Isn't that the most amazing PowerPoint you've ever seen? Just say yes. No, say it loudly, please. I just want you to know I created that PowerPoint. I mean, it's just, I just don't know. Words just can't express how much that PowerPoint means to me. Well, that's good. See? Let's not belittle this. Yeah, the computer, you know, the Microsoft computer broke down. My Mac created this. That makes it even more special. All right, let's read these verses tonight. We're in the reward series. Remember, reward is not just about what you're going to get when you get to heaven, but reward, like we've been studying in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3 with the seven churches, seven times Jesus said, if you just have an ear to hear, then just listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And he gives very specific rewards to each one of those churches. He says, this is what you're going to get. I don't believe that those rewards are just for when you get there. I think there's something that you experience here on this earth also that is a symbol of what you're going to have there. In other words, it's something you get to experience here. For example, when his disciples, Jesus' disciples, came to him in Matthew 19 and said, we've left all to follow you. He said, no one's left everything, even family for me, but they're going to have brothers and sisters. And he said, in this life and in the one to come also. So I think our blessings are not just, or our reward is not just something that you're going to see when you get there. There's a reward that God gives to faithful people, as we have looked at. There's a reward that God gives to obedient people, not just when we get to heaven, but certainly here on this earth also. And as we've said, there's a reward for people who have a heart to make disciples, not just the experience that you have when you get to heaven and those people are there, but even more so the fact that you have all the relationships that God has allowed you to be a part. I just met with Pastor Elliott this morning for lunchtime and just thought of all the folks that we've had the opportunity to minister to over the years. These are people, even if I don't know where they're at right now or don't know what they're doing, we still had a vital part in their, not only their initial relationship to Christ, but a portion of their life. Those are things that can't be lost. They're privileges that God's given to all of us. And so it's a blessing that we get to study this. It's going to be an extensive series. This is only the fourth part. I want to look at patience tonight. And I'll read these verses, then we'll go through it. Tonight is basically a word study. When you do a word study, you look at a word and its usage throughout the New Testament. This can be a little tricky because when you do word studies, say for example in the Old Testament covers such a span of time that some of the words actually change their connotation over time, which you would expect, right? If I say the word gay today, it certainly doesn't mean today what it meant at the beginning of or the middle of the 20th century. It just simply is different. If I use the pronoun he today or she, it doesn't, in many settings, it doesn't mean what we, you know, a person might think it means. These are changes that happen. So when you do a word study, you want to get the meaning of the word, but then you want to see if there's any kind of nuances that have been added to it as you go through a period of time. The beauty of the New Testament is that we have almost the entirety of the New Testament written in probably no more than a 60-year time span. So from A.D. 30 to about A.D. 90 to 99, you know, 60 to 70 years. So the words didn't shift that much. And that's what's so great about it. Different authors may use them with a little different nuance, but the vocabulary is pretty much consistent. And that's one of the beauties of being able to study or do word studies in the New Testament. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, remember the former days in which you endured, and we're using the word endurance because the Greek word actually means to stick it out, remain under, endure, be patient. Whether it be the verb or whether it be the noun, they both come from the same root. A great conflict of sufferings after being enlightened. And this occurred while being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulation, and while becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, because of knowing that you have for yourselves a better and an abiding possession. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance again, so that after having done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet a very little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live out of the source of faith. And if he draws back in fear, my soul has no pleasure in him. Paul said, I haven't been timid or fearful. The same word is used in Acts 20:27 in teaching you the whole counsel of God. He said, I'm free from the blood of all men. I didn't hold back anything. In other words, he didn't let what people thought or how they might respond to what he was saying be the means the thing that motivated what he would or wouldn't say. But we are not of those characterized by timidity or drawing back to destruction, but we are those characterized by faith to the acquisition of the soul. And then in James chapter 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. My brethren, when you happen to fall among trials of all varieties, immediately let your first thought be all joy. Because of knowing that your genuine or unpolluted faith is producing perseverance. And continue letting perseverance have a maturing work, so that you may be mature and complete, deficient in no respect. But if any one of you is deficient in wisdom, he is to ask from God, who gives to all generously, meaning no strings attached, and without reproach, no humiliation, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith while entertaining no personal doubt. For the one who is entertaining personal doubt has become like a wind-driven and tossed wave of the sea. Therefore, do not let that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. A schizophrenic man is unstable in all his ways. Divinely happy, in verse 12, is the man who perseveres testing, because after being approved, he will receive the life crown, or crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Father, bless our time here tonight. And just as we go through this, very simple, we just ask that you'll give us wisdom, help us to understand. And Lord, we just pray that for all of us, that our goal in life would be just to endure in a way that is glorifying to you. We ask it in Christ's name, amen. Now this may sound like something we all know. If you've ever been through any kind of in high school sports, we used to have practice that began in summer. We'd have two-a-days. It was very demanding. Typically, if you weren't going to make it, you dropped out during that period of time. When I joined the military basic training, the first few weeks, you could pretty much tell the guys that were and weren't going to make it, because the ones that couldn't just simply didn't have the mindset for it, were going to very quickly kind of find a way out. And numerous people did that. I remember years ago, I think when we started our Greek class, we had, like 13 people in the class. It ended up with 3. It was very demanding. It was overwhelming. It was challenging. And not everybody was, prepared for that kind of thing. I just think that many times in life, there are going to be challenges, and we have to realize that God has placed us in these situations for a very specific reason. And I really believe in our culture today, one of the things that is happening is that we're teaching our young people to be emotionally intelligent, but not necessarily intellectually intelligent. And what I mean by that is that they live a lot of their life based on how they feel about life. In other words, their feelings have as much of a say in their intellect as actually things that you might perceive or learn, which would be intellectual, things that you can actually come to understand. Their feelings have a great deal to say with, for example, if they don't feel happy, then it must not be good for them. There's a lot of this out there today. It's a big part of what's going on in our nation. And truthfully, what it's doing is it's training people to not be capable of experiencing any hardship. Literally, to just simply, I hate to say it, it's almost like you're creating a sissy generation of people that just simply can't handle anything. And we have to be very cautious of this, because as Christians, oftentimes we're kind of drawn into this, the spirit of the age. Tonight's sermon has a lot to do with addressing that. God actually says to us as believers that he's going to reward us not only in heaven but on earth for going through things, for sticking it out, for not quitting, for just taking the grind, just doing it. And I think one of the things that can happen to us as believers before we get going here is you read your Bible and you tend to read things as if, this happened in just a few chapters, must have been just a short period of time, right? Well, for example, the book of Acts covered 30 years, or over 30 years. So when you read all those stories, you're looking at time and situations and circumstance and trouble and problems. If you read in the Old Testament, you realize that Abraham started his quest at 70 years old. He didn't receive the promise that God gave to him in terms of a child until he was 100 years old. 30 years of a grind. 30 years of ups and downs. He didn't even know. He was sent to this place, but he didn't really understand the full scope of what was his, what God was doing. He never really saw it fulfilled from that viewpoint. You can go right down the list. Jacob was called into a promise that he kind of cheated to get. But then what? He goes, lives with Laban, 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel. He's tricked into it another 6 years before he's actually allowed to leave. Kind of sneaks off in the night. But 20 years before he ever saw the fruit or even began to imagine the fruit of the promise that God had given him, to head back to the place that God had entrusted to him, where he met God and said, this is going to be yours. If you look at Joseph, he starts out in Genesis 37 at 17 years old. He'll be 30 years old before he ever reaches the pinnacle of his relationship with Pharaoh. That's 13 years in some pretty hard conditions. God was with him. God blessed him in Potiphar's house. God blessed him even after he was betrayed there in prison. God blessed him. But 13 years of some pretty rough conditions. And then 7 lean years. So now, 20 years. And then 7, or 7 fat years and then 7 lean years. We don't know at what point, the brothers show up, but somewhere between them, you're looking at over 20 years before he ever had any sense of the fulfillment of the promise that God had given to him as a child. David, anointed at 17, he wouldn't see even his first kingship until he was 23. 7 years of running, a few victories, and then running the rest of that time. And then another 7 years before he gets to the whole of the thing. He's 30 years old before he ever becomes the anointed king over all of Israel. In other words, we read these things and we don't realize these lives were full of issues and problems and time and repetition and mundane and temptations and ups and downs and all those things that we tend to overlook. And it troubles me that so often believers spend so much time talking about how God's going to do this and God's going to do that and God came through for him, so God's going to come through for you. And they leave out the 10 or 15 years in between where God didn't, but yet those people persevered. They just stuck it out. Now, if we're looking at words, and I'll get to this at the end tonight, there's two words that we've discussed in the past that represent the issue of patience. One of them is not being covered tonight. I'll show you where the two are used together, which is quite interesting. But the one word is makrothumeo, which means to be long in passion. In other words, and it's typically directed towards people. So God is long-suffering, it says in 2 Peter 3:9, with us. In other words, he puts up with people. And there are times in the Bible where that's used, people putting up with people. Typically when it's in a situation where you're the oppressed and you have to deal with the people that are oppressing you. You don't react. You're there. God's placed you there. You put up with it. If you're in a situation now, you don't like it, perhaps the person's troubling, you have to ask yourself, if God placed me here, is there something for me to learn and something to display in this setting that he wants me to display? Or am I just going to, because I'm a little emotional here, am I going to just react? We have to ask ourselves that all the time. The word that we're looking at tonight is hupomoneo, which means to abide under. The verb means to remain, and with a preposition on the front of it, it just means stick it out. It means stay there and under the circumstance. Just persevere. So as we go through this tonight, I want you to just think about that. Most of life is just simply not quitting. The most important aspect of life is just don't quit. Unless God absolutely gives you no option. In other words, there's just no way to go but that way. Don't quit. Just stay where you're at. Just do what you're doing. Just be faithful. Because that's where, in many times, in the mundane aspects of life, the real person of Christ comes out. Just don't ever forget the fact that Christ lived on the earth for 30 years prior to his ministry. There's no written record of these things, hardly from a few glimpses that we get in the Gospel of Luke. We get nothing. When people spoke of him in Mark chapter 6, they, isn't this Joseph the carpenter's son? I mean, he's just a common guy, we know. There's nothing, it's just mundane. When the Word of God tells us that he was tempted in all points, yet without sin, that aspect of human nature that wants to see things happen now and can't deal with just, the mundane aspects of life, that aspect that has to somehow, medicate themselves either emotionally or some temporal way to get away from this, that aspect of humanity, Jesus had just as much of a temptation in that as we do. Yet he just very quietly went through that. We need to, I think as Christians today, more than anything else, if we're worshiping God, let's worship God in the simple things, the things that we don't necessarily see to be so important or so special, but we're there. So as we go through this, think about that. The first thing is, I just want you to see that the first aspect is that patience is an ingredient of God's love. Now, it's not your love or my love. I don't know how many people here have I'm sure I've said it. I know you have. I love this person, and I no longer want anything to do with them. We've all been in those relationships at some point in our life where you said you love somebody, and then what? You realize that you really didn't love that person because you weren't willing to go through the problems with them, or there were certain aspects of their makeup that you couldn't put up with. Understandably so, I get it. But that's the difference between human love and God's love. In fact, the beauty of marriage, if it's a marriage in the presence of God, is that God enters into that covenant with us, isn't it? That God gives us a sense, a bond, that even we don't understand. He takes the two and makes them one. And he's that threefold cord in Ecclesiastes 4 that can't be broken, and he's the one that makes it special. The first and most important thing in 1 Corinthians 13:7 is to realize that love endures all things. So there's nothing on this earth that's going to come our way that we can't stick it out in. And if you say you can't, or I just can't handle it, you need to. We all need to ask ourselves at that moment, is that me or is that God's love? Because God's love doesn't put us in a position that he's not capable of supplying the compassion, the motivation to be there. Do you understand that? Really important. Especially in a day and age when relationships are as temporal as they possibly can be, as fragile, people just breaking relationships for the smallest of reasons. It's important that as Christians we understand the depths of the commitment that God has made to us and the circumstance that he places us in. So that's the first important thing. Second thing is, I want you to look, there's a verse in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. It's the sower of the seed. And he talks about the seed that produces, 100-fold, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But he describes it and he says this in chapter 8 and verse 15. He says, the seed that fell on the good soil is the one that heard the word of God. It says it's in an honest and a good heart. By the way, the word honest is the same word. There are two words that are used for good in the Greek. This is one of them, but it's the opposite of bad. So this would actually mean, probably best definition would be, it's a heart that understood its purpose. So the person understood its purpose, and it was good. Because most of the things that we do because we don't really understand who we are or why we're doing it. We just do what we think or feels right. It's good for us. But this is a heart that understood its purpose, which it was created by God, receives the word, the gospel. And then you'll notice this. It says, it goes on to say, and it holds it fast, and it bears fruit with perseverance. So in order for us to be productive, there has to be a sense where we're going to stick things out. Our verses that we have in Hebrews chapter 10, you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We'll look at that more in a minute. But there's a sense where in order to get to that, you've got to go through this. Abraham, I'm calling you. I'm telling you. I'm going to give you a family. You're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to, there's going to be a nation that rises up and father many nations. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to bless you. But in order to get to this, you got to go through that. And you could say the same thing for all of us. In order for us to produce anything, we have to go through things. It's just part of life. So if you think about it, there are verses that tell us this, and I'll just go through them. We all know the verses in Romans chapter 5 that talks about the fact that we are accepted into the presence of Jesus Christ. And it tells us that in the midst of his presence, there's certain things that happen. He said we not exalt in his presence, but it says not only that, we exalt in the midst of trials, knowing that trials prove things to us. It proves who we are in Christ. It's proving character. But in beyond that, after we've gone through that, it produces perseverance. And perseverance leads to a greater degree of proof, and then hope, and then love, an understanding that God has come through for us. This is why it's so important for us. The things that we go through and the fact that we endure actually is one of those elements that proves our character in Christ. Like, I know I can trust people because I've seen them go through things. I've watched as they've struggled in their life and they've stuck it out. I've watched as, you know, things came up in their world and they stayed true to Christ. Oftentimes we talk about, you know, this person, you know, stopped coming or stopped following Christ because of this or this thing happened. No, the truth is, it proves that their character wasn't in Christ what you may have thought it to be. It's so easy to point the fingers and say, well, this person offended that person or this person caused it. Truth is, every situation leads me only back to Christ. There's no person that hinders my relationship to Christ, is there? Is there anyone in your life that hinders your relationship to Christ? Does it hinder your ability to hear from the Spirit or read His Word or pray or worship? Absolutely not. The only thing that, and the only person that can hinder my relationship to Jesus Christ is me. And if I want to put other people in that position and give them that privilege, then they have it. But that's not something that God would ever allow. So first thing's proven character. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, I'll read this verse. Paul says, look, to Timothy, you follow my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering. I put up with people. You saw how I love. And then notice this, you've followed my perseverance. You've watched me go through things. He goes on to say in verse 12, everyone who lives a godly life will suffer. Just simple as that. In other words, things are not always going to go our way. Because much of what people need to learn about us in Christ can only come in the crucible of a trial. The one that they couldn't handle, that you can. The one that you just have your sights set and you're looking above and you see Christ and He's the author and the finisher and nothing is going to, you know, in any way get between you and Him. And they're looking because they know full well in their heart that they would never be able to do that. That speaks more to the world than we could ever imagine. So endurance actually helps. It's part of ministry. I don't know how many times I have people come and, Pastor, let's do this ministry or this ministry. And I say, go ahead, let's do the ministry. The ministry will be no more effective than anyone's ability to just stick it out. Because if you think you're going to get it like that, I pray that you don't. I hope you're not successful. Because if you are, you'll probably get incredibly proud. This is why we just studied in 1 Timothy that don't lay hands on a novice lest they be lifted up with pride. What typically happens when a person gets a lot of success too quick, their head gets puffed up, and they, you know, very easily become prey to Satan. And he says here, look, the thing about ministry is that you've been given a heart to do something by God. He didn't tell you that you were going to get results. He just told you to do it. He didn't tell us here when we came here that we were going to have a church of 10,000. He just said, I want you to come win souls here in Tacoma. And I want you to be faithful to me. He decides what the fruit's going to be. He says what it'll be 30 or 60 or 100 fold. I don't get to. You don't get to decide that. And you can't mimic someone else without selling your soul out. You have to do what God has led you to do, where God led you to do it. I didn't decide, 20 years ago when we moved down in this area, what this area was going to become. God knew that. God decided that. My question is not, this seems unsettling. My question is, God, how do you want me to be faithful here in what you've placed me in? How can I be more faithful? Endurance is always the issue of ministry. Always. And I think it's very interesting in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 through 8, he goes through a whole list and he says, I want you to add to your faith virtue, and your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge perseverance. I want you to stick it out. And he goes on, excuse me, it's a cold, not COVID. And I'm far enough away that if I just spewed out something, you won't get it. But don't shake this hand. In fact, I'm not shaking any hands, and I'll stay away from it. But the truth of the matter is, godliness only comes to people that can stick it out. Have you ever thought of a believer that's really, have you ever read about a saint that, you know, this is the saint of what? The saint, we'll call him Saint Chicken, because everything he faced, he turned and ran. That's somebody you really want to be like. That's like the coward on the battlefield, or the person that won't take the hit. That's just the person you want to be like. Everybody wants to be like that person, right? Of course not. The person that you aspire to is the one that took the hit. That fought the fight, didn't get the glory, didn't see the big win, perhaps, but they just were there. That's the one that you think, man, this is that's the character I want to know. He says that perseverance, you can't be godly without perseverance. And I believe that if you read your Bibles and you read it kind of chronologically and you let time be time in the Bible, you would say the same thing. You can't be godly without perseverance. You just can't. It's just not even a possibility. Notice the next thing. And I, you know, all these things are just very quickly as we go through these. It's important. I want you to, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, there's two verses that really lead us to this. Oh, did I miss one? I'm going to go back. It's realized only in Christ. This is what John says in verse 9 of chapter 1. Your brother and fellow partaker, and notice this, tribulation, kingdom, and notice this, perseverance, and it, you can say which are, but it's in Christ Jesus. Because our ability to stick anything out has to come from him. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, Paul said, look, I'm praying that you'll be, you know, your hearts will be directed into the love of God, and guess what? The patience of Christ, the perseverance of Christ. Our ability to stick anything out comes from him. He gives us that nature, the fact that we can endure. In fact, isn't that what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 when it says, look, you look at Jesus, the author and the finisher. When it talks about him, it says, you know, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, but it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He stuck it out because he knew there was something better at the end. And let me just say, for all of us, I don't know where you're at. You don't know where I'm at. I don't know what you're going through in life, or what, you know, is troubling you, or the things that you fear, or what you think might be coming up in your life. I don't know that. And you don't know that for me. You don't know what goes on in anybody's. Unless somebody's just totally transparent, I doubt there's anyone here that's truly like that. What I do know is this, is that whatever God has placed us in, he himself has given us the power to stick it out. That those problems are problems that he put us in. That he gives us the strength to go through it. And that makes it special. And so it is, it's tied to his word. That's why you've all heard the verses to the Philadelphia church, because you've kept, it says, the word of my patience. It's the word which produced the patience. When we read the Bible, what do we read about? We read about God being faithful to people that stuck it out. What caused them to stick it out? The promise of God. Why? They just believed God, so they stuck it out. And what did God do? He came through for them. It's the word of his patience. It's actually his word. This is why it's the encouragement and the perseverance that comes from the Word of God in Romans 15:4 that produces hope in our soul. Look, I can believe that God's going to come through for me because I read my Bible and I see that He comes through for normal people like you and me all the time. Doesn't mean I'm going to get healed tomorrow. It doesn't mean I'm going to have some great thing happen to me. But it means this: I'm going to find Christ in the most simplest ways. Every single day, He's going to be faithful and He's going to be there for me. And that there's nothing that I go through in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that is greater than His provision for me. Amen? I mean, we all get this? That's just really important. That it's always there. The problems are actually opportunities for us to see God come through for us. It may not come out the way we want it to. And I, you know, it troubles me so often when so many leaders in Christianity present Christianity as if it's always this great answer. I doubt they read their Bible. Or if they do, they're very selective in the reading. They want to talk about David and Goliath. Do you want to talk about, you know, the cave of Adullam? Do you want to talk about running through the wilderness? Do you want to talk about acting like you're insane with the Philistines and thinking that you're going to be killed? You want to talk about all the other things that went on in his life? Because that's just as much a part. And he had to endure all those things. You see, the point is that all of these aspects are part of our spiritual testimony. The ups, the downs, the ins and outs. That God is just as faithful in. That means just as much, in fact, in many ways more than the other aspects do. Now, everybody likes the hero, but I don't know that anybody wants to go through what the hero had to get through to get to that point. Anyway, it's tied to His Word. So we've got the verses there in your handout. It's a necessary ingredient of realizing God's promise. He says, look, you got saved. We're going to talk more about this weekend. But you got saved. Everything was amazing. But then you went through these incredible experiences. And over time, what happened is you were persecuted. Things got tough. You thought, man, this is hard. They're, you know, I'm having a hard time here. Maybe this isn't worth it. Perhaps we should go back to Judaism where that, you know, it's acceptable and we wouldn't have to fight all these battles. And the writer of Hebrews is basically telling them, if you do that, you've like turned your back on the true sacrifice. That's just the worst thing you could possibly do. But that's what they're thinking under the pressure of all these things that are going on in their life. You know, lose your possessions. And over time, this stuff just began to wear on. He said, you just have need of endurance because there's a promise out there. Let me just say, whatever problem we have, there's a promise out there. There's a promise out there. It's always out there. Now, I don't know exactly what that means in terms of how it will manifest itself. If you want to, you know, put God in a box, you decide what that should be. And I hate to say it like this, but 10 to 1, or even, let's just, probably a million to 1, it's not going to be what you thought it was. But if you realize that God has a promise, it's for us, His faithful people, that keep Him where He belongs, that don't allow anyone to get between us and Him, that won't allow anyone to be more important in our lives than He is, that there's a promise out there, that after you've done the will of God, you can inherit this promise. It's out there. It's hanging out there. It's there. It's yours. Not only on this earth, but also in heaven. Look, if you've really desired to see Him here on this earth, not just in all the glory, but to just see Him in the mundane, did you find Him there? And, you know, the mundane aspects of relationships and the mundane aspects of repetition of life, the ups and downs, the, you know, back and forth, the years of drudgery at times. Did you find him there? You're going to be amazed that when you get to heaven that that was probably of more value than any great experience that you had in Christ. Find him there. And when you get there, you're going to realize that that probably, I mean, if you think about it, it's like the person that just kept putting a penny and then doubling it every day. And over a course of 20 years, I think it was like $1 million because they just kept exponentially adding to. That's what we're doing in our faith account. We just believe that God, there's a promise. It's there for me. God's going to be faithful. It doesn't appear to be what it is, but I know he's working. He hasn't betrayed us. He doesn't do that. He can't deny himself. He doesn't go back on his promise. It's there for us. Just let's endure. And lastly, it says that for those people that are will go through problems, not only in James does it mature us, but secondly it says this, that it blesses us. That it's the means by which God blesses us. And I'm going to just have you turn, if you don't mind, just turn real quickly in the book of James to chapter 5. And we're going to close right here. Because he speaks of this. Now, the book of James, there's a lot of aspects to it. Perhaps we'll go through it again here in the near future. But a lot of aspects to it. But the point is that you had people that we're thinking of people as because you have more or you're blessed or you're successful, then you're more blessed by God. And his whole point was that you're more blessed because you go through things. You're more blessed because you're faithful. Not because you have on this earth, but because you're faithful. That's your blessing. That all those other aspects are really not the means by which God measures things. And if we go through things, he says, I'll give you the life crown. I'll give you a crown. You'll rule over life. Life won't rule over you. Now, I don't know about you, but as a human being, I want to be around people that are winning over life, not having life win over them. I don't want to meet a person that's this way today and this way tomorrow, and 10 years from now, when things shift a little bit in the culture, they're going to be that way. I want to be around the person that knows who they are, is stable, and you know, from that viewpoint, in terms of their personality, static, they're just going on, they're there, they're that person, they're a stable person. That's the person I want to know. I want to be around that person. That if I saw them 10 years from today, oh, they would have matured, they would have grown, but I know that person. I know that person. And in Christ, I believe that's what he wants us to do, grow in him, but at the same time, we're not being, you know, shifted by everything that comes along. That's emotional learning. That's not real knowledge. But so there is a fact that we can rule over this life. But if you want to see the two words together, makrothumia and hupomone, putting up with people, it's in chapter 5. It says, be patient, therefore. Talking to people that are under people that are mistreating them. The word patient here is makrothumia, which means put up with your ill treatment by people. Until the coming of the Lord, behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient, again, same verb, about it. He put up with people until it gets to the early and the late rains. He said, be patient, again, strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't complain, brethren, against one another. He says, literally, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. In other words, God's the one that's going to judge us. One thing that happens when we lose our ability to endure is we begin to point fingers at other people and we look at them and say, well, that person this and this person has that and I don't. And the next thing you know, we're judging people left and right. And he goes on to say this. As an example of the suffering and patience, this is our word tonight, hupomone. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed to endure. Same verb, it's a verbal form of their word. And you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that our Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Look, Job never found out why God took all of his children and all of his possessions. Job never found out. It's not indicated that his wife ever understood when she told him, why don't you just curse God and die? And yes, that's what she said. It wasn't bless God and die. It was curse God and die. None of that was ever straightened out. He never heard about Satan, didn't know about any of the background scene. Didn't. All he knew was these three guys that accused him, and he never seemed to ever. All he knew is that he wouldn't give up on his integrity in terms of just simply, God is doing this. I can't figure out why. I wish I could have an audience with him to figure it out. And what did God do? There is an end. There is a promise. And he ends up twice better off, twofold, than what he was when he started. Because God always has a promise. There's always a blessing. All he asks us to do, and this is exactly what James is saying, put up with these people, go through your circumstance, be like Job, because there is a promise. The Lord is always good at these things. Amen? There is a reward for being patient or persevering. Amen? Let's pray. Father, bless each one, and we thank you for this night, your word, all that you've given us. Thank you for the fellowship, the worship, time of worship together. And we just ask you to bless us as we close out here. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget the 24-hour prayer time, by the way, that starts Friday night at 9 o'clock, goes through Saturday night at 9 o'clock. You can sign up out there, but you don't have to sign up to be a part of it. Just come on out. I'll tell you what you'll see. You'll see something you've never seen before. If you've never been here for one of those, you'll be amazed. This whole room will be decked with posters. So it's not just sitting down and trying to stay awake and figure out what you're going to pray for. You literally can walk around, and it'll take you an hour just to get through all the various posters and to pray for the people and the circumstance, the missionaries, the churches that we're fellowshipping with, all these other aspects to it. It's incredibly personal. I encourage you to come. It'll be a very special time. So that's 9 o'clock Friday night to 9 o'clock Saturday night. Okay? They're going to be in here praying. Right?
Any questions?